as we're going forward with the job of the church, there are times, I think, when we can look back at the way we learned and the way we looked at our position, our place, our job, if you will, in the church, decades ago. And we're in the church, we're actually kind of rethinking how to explain things now. So what's all that got to do with anything? Well, here's the deal. It used to was that we would need to regularly start again. We needed to go to the basics. We needed to explain things at the foundational levels. You know, why do we keep the Sabbath? How do you prove the Bible? How do you know this is God's church? Those kinds of foundational things. And the reason was that there was a constant influx of brand new people. And as the years have passed, that hasn't been as prevalent. And so the way church services have evolved in a very real way is that we have more meat and we have more deep-seated thinking. But, you know, we're starting to ready ourselves for an influx of folks. And so we're trying to get to the place where we kind of mix the milk and the meat, the foundational and the deep together. And today is one of those kinds of subjects. And it may not sound like it, but it is. You know, we've been told we're going to rule with him. We're going to rule with him 1,000 years. Well, what kind of picture does that evoke in our minds? First of all, Christ is going to come back and millions, tens of millions of deaths will have occurred by the time he stands on the Mount of Olives. There will have been a first resurrection. There will now be new spirit members in the hundreds of thousands, if not millions, in the family of God, all together with him. And the nations will have been put down, and the kings of the earth will have been dethroned, and the armies will have been stopped, and very righteous and obvious power will have been exuded, and we will be part of all of that. So we can misunderstand something. And we will rule with him for 1,000 years. We'll show them we're the big kings on the block now. And so there are many in this room who'll remember that it was said, it's wrong, but it was said, you know, if human beings won't kneel, we'll break their legs. Now I know that sounds like, how could we possibly have said those things? But it's a misunderstanding of the word rule. Is that still rattling around back in our spiritual cupboard on the shelf? What do we mean by we'll rule with him? Oh, well, I'll try. Let's give ourselves a little test. Do we think we can do it? So the chances are no. what would allow us to be able to rule with Christ? What would allow us to run a city or a town or a street? How in the world can we do that? Can't even run our own life. And then there's more. There's all the realities of daily life. I don't know. I get confused. I have stuff to worry about. There are things that happen, you know? The stuff, you know, I have problems. I sure can't worry about some ethereal idea of ruling with God. That's just too much. I'm not going to think about that now. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that we worry about will be added to you. We better figure this out. So with all the imagined, made-up excuses that human beings have a tendency to do, that we can't rule, that we can't reign, it couldn't be possible, that's something I'll find out about then, but I can't do it now. Let's really learn what God says. what does he actually say when he says, we will rule with him? What's he talking about? Okay, well, it's a misunderstanding of the word rule. So let's just start first to get that settled. What is he talking about? Well, let's go back to Revelation 19. That's a real good place to start because that's where it says it. Revelation 19. You know what Revelation is. It's in the back, okay? And by the way, this will address Thanksgiving. And you maybe haven't thought about that. But, you know, if somebody were to stick a microphone in front of me and say, what are you thankful for? I have thought through that. Because that's happened to me. And my answer is, I actually have thought through and I recognize the ability to participate in changing the life of every person on earth. Be thankful in all things. That's all things. You have a place in rulership and changing every life on this earth. And every life yet to come. And every life that ever has been. There's a new society coming. We finished an 8-day festival explaining that. It's going to be established by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and assisted by the resurrection saints that will rule with him. He's setting up a government here. Revelation 19. Let's start in verse 11. Verse 11. This is, of course, John in a vision explaining something. And he says, then I saw heaven opened. Well, that ought to get anybody's attention. Here's somebody who saw heaven opened. And look at this, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. Which means there's a reason that's good and right and useful for judging and making war. Well, what would that reason be? Well, the world doesn't understand it, but obviously, when God has to make war and stop people, in fact, by stopping their lives, he brings them back to life later. The way man makes war is not righteous. We stop their lives, and as far as we're concerned, well, they're out of the way. They've been neutralized. The assets are gone. You have to listen to military language to realize what killing someone actually has been sanitized to be. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. In other words, he's in charge of a lot. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Nobody's ever heard that name, whatever it is. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And John 1:1 tells us who that is. He became flesh and dwelt among us. So, the Word of God is Jesus Christ. And the armies, verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. You know that old joke about last night I had a dream? I shot an elephant in my pajamas. I don't know how he got in my pajamas. Well, that's how this sentence reads in English, doesn't it? The horses were clothed in white linen. That's just a mistake, okay? I don't know if you've ever thought of that before. Now you're going to laugh every time you read that. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. In other words, he can actually say things that bring about action. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Well, there you go. See, the biggest king on the block. Now, you remember Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Whoa, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Or you could read it another way. He will rule with a rod of iron. How can a rod comfort you? What's a rod for? What's a rod? There are two things that comfort that the shepherd has. Your rod and your staff comfort me. The staff has a crook on the end of it. Grab the hold of the sheep and keep them out of danger. Guide them. Push them. And what's the rod for? To whack them with, right? You give them a good whack and they'll pay attention. No, look it up. The rod was to throw at the wolves. It's to protect the flock. And shepherds got very good with a rod. They had it with them all the time. Thy rod, that protection, and your staff that guides me, comfort me. And he will rule with protection of iron. That's what it says. We're going to rule with him. So we better figure out how we're going to protect people. And he treads the winepress and the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. In other words, he's going to work it out and bring it down to where there's wine coming out of it. What does a winepress do? It brings good fruit out of the fierceness and the wrath. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'm sure you've thought of this before, but it doesn't make any sense that he should have such a name. Because what's happening? When he returns, he puts down all the kings. He puts down all the lords. There's only one king left on earth. Oh, wait a minute. No, there's more. Aren't there more? And we will rule with him. Who are the kings he's king of? Who are the lords he's lord of? Not the ones that are up there now. The new ones. Us. God's people, the chosen rulers with him. Let's go over to Revelation 20, right there anyhow. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And then more of the vision. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, or places to rule from, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. Who is them? And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. So in other words, they were human at one point. And for the word of God, they were killed for explaining God's way of life. The world hates God's way of life, rejects it, hates it, excuses around it, manufactures reasons to not listen. Which had not worshipped the beast, these people hadn't, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and they reigned. And in the contemporary English version, it says, and they ruled with him 1,000 years. Now, that word rule, let's cover that. What is that word? What does it mean? Well, the word reigned or ruled is from basileo, a Greek word, basileo. It's spelled B-A-S-I-L-I-E-U-O. B-A-S-I-L-E-U-O. What's it mean? It means ruled and reigned. Well, that doesn't teach us much, does it? Well, you know, biggest kings on the block. But the word basileo comes from a Greek word. And that word is basileus. B-A-S-I-L-E-U-S. Do you remember the sermon we had here? We discussed what is it to be a king? And we showed a video, multiple videos, about what it's like to wear the crown, you know, the actual kings of the earth today, and what's it like to be royalty. You remember all that? And we talked about what it's like to be a king. King, basileus. The foundation of power. It doesn't mean the guy who beats you up because he's got the power. He is the foundation of power. The foundation? Well, wait a minute. Is the foundation the house? Is the foundation the building? Is the foundation on top? Of course not. What's a king then? He's what holds the foundation. He is what holds the building. He gives it strength. If it weren't for that, the building would fall. Or the better way to put it is what that word comes from. Basileus, foundation of power, comes from basis. Or B-A-S-I-S. Ever hear that word before? Basis. And in Greek, basis means to walk. The foot. The foundational mover. The purposeful director. So what we're talking about when we reign is we become the movers, the foundational director of the people. We're not over them. We support them. We give them the power. We are the foundation of their power. The nation now learns righteousness, good, right, instead of the way they learn today, which is, you know what? If you vote for me, here's what you'll get. So those who rule or reign with him will be the foundation of power of those who are ruled. Okay. Isaiah 2. Now we saw this at the feast, but let's go back here. We need to get this settled before we can go on to what not to do, and then how to do this ruling thing. But we first have to get this settled, Isaiah 2, because once we get into the, if you will, swing of it, then we'll start to understand what God's actually saying. We aren't going to be the big kings on the block, the new kings, the replacers of the ones who couldn't fight God because they were too weak, but we're strong, you know. That's none of that. It's not even close. That's just the way the world thinks. Isaiah 2, we're talking about a completely new way of life. Yeah, but partly new though, right? Just, you know, kind of new. Changes. You know, change. Yes, we can. We need change. No. Brand new. Totally different. Okay, maybe I said it enough. A new way of life. Isaiah 2:2. Isaiah 2:2. Now, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house, in other words, the place the government comes from, shall be established on top of the mountains. Again, King of Kings is what he's saying. And shall be exalted above the hills, because the kings will have those who serve with them. And all nations will flow to it. In other words, it's going to be voluntary. Yeah, oh, okay. Many people shall come and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord. How many people do you think today said, let's go to church? Not many. Let's go to the mall makes more sense. Let's go watch TV. Let's go play video games. Let's go imagine our world and control it. What does that mean? There's an entire generation living in computers, smartphones, and mobile devices who actually believe they're controlling their environment. And I'll tell you about that in a little bit. Most of us haven't a clue as to how a generation is growing up not realizing they're not involved in reality. They're controlling their reality. They're manufacturing how they look, what they think, how powerful, how good-looking, how smart. They're making it all up in computers. And they want that. They love that. They'd rather be that way. And research now proves it. There's a new way of life coming where people will say, come on, let's go up to the house of the Lord. Boy, we aren't going to see that for a while. To the house of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. Now, the people actually want to learn this? Want? Desire? But wait a minute. I don't know what that's about. I'm not going to go look at that. Okay. But that's coming when people will want to go learn. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Well, there you go. See, the law. We'll fix them. There'll be a law, and then they'll have to obey it. Boy, if we don't like the way they're obeying it, we'll get them. No. What's going out from Jerusalem is an explanation of life. That's what law is. It's an explanation of what living really is. And out from there will go the law. Well, now, if it's going to go out from there, how? Magically, by the internet, on a mobile device. Matthew 20. Matthew 20. Saints assist in spreading this foundation of power, this rulership. Are we learning how to do that? Are we learning how to rule? Are we doing it now? Now, this discussion has come up already in the church. And it was discussed, and who's going to be in charge? And it didn't go down well. Because it wasn't understood. Who's going to be in charge? Matthew 20, verse 20. You thought I was going to talk about something else, right? Matthew 20, verse 20. Then came to them, the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. Look at my boys. Worshipping him. Oh, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. And desiring a certain thing of him. Oh, please listen to us. And he said to her, What do you want? What's with you? And she said to him, grant that these my two sons may sit on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. Living in a fantasy world. You know what? I want it. And I have connections. Make it happen. Kind of like Captain Picard. Make it so. There is no Captain Picard. As a matter of fact, he says so. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized? Oh, sure, we're able. And he said to him, all right, you'll drink indeed of my cup, which, of course, they didn't understand what he meant. They were going to suffer greatly. And be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left isn't mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom is prepared of the Father. So the Father's preparing somebody. And when the other ten, heard it, they were so happy that they formed their own church. No, shut up, be quiet. When the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Not the two malefactors, rebellious dumbbells. No, the two brethren. But Jesus called them to him, come here, and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. In other words, those guys out there, the way the world works, they exercise dominion, which is what you think rulership is. And they that are great exercise authority over them. Biggest dog on the block. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister, and whoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. For even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. That makes no sense. I know what power means. I know what rulership means. It means to take charge. Wrong. It means to be the foundation of power. That the people who are served or ruled or becoming by power, you are the foundation thereof. You're the foundation of. They get the power. Doesn't sound fair. I'm just the foundation, but they got all the power. Well, the foundation of the power. You know, there's a modern-day equivalent. All of a sudden, his name won't come to me. Grew up in Big Sandy, Texas. Black man who is coach of the Bears. What? Lovie Smith. Grew up in Big Sandy, Texas. our youngest daughter, her husband knows Lovie Smith. You know, I grew up with him. How many mighty, powerful, overwhelmingly effective blocks has Lovie Smith thrown this season? How many touchdowns has he had? How many yards running? How many yards passing? You know, how many times has he been received the game ball and been the player of the day? He's the foundation of the power. See? You have to have the attitude. The power is on the field. And the foundation of it. Teach him how to do it. Send them into battle. Give them life. And send them out. And boy, is this simple. There's nothing to it. Acts 20, let me turn over to Acts 20 first. Acts 20, verse 35. Paul, as Peter said, he's hard to understand. Sometimes I don't understand him at all. But there are times when Paul just, here you go. He says something and it's so simple and it's so easy to understand. We just pass right over it and miss it. Want to rule in the kingdom with Christ? This is a remarkable verse for a couple of reasons. I'll tell you what they are in a second. Acts 20, verse 35. Paul says, I've shown you all things in verse 35. I've shown you all things. How that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Oh, I'd rather dominate the weak. They're easy to dominate. I can tell them what to do. But don't do that. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, what did he say? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Yeah. Two things about the verse. First of all, it's astoundingly important because it's a way of life for mankind forever. Ultimately, the God family. And the other thing about the verse is that's not in the Bible. He says here, you know, remember what he said? It's more blessed to give than receive. That's not in the Bible. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It isn't in the Bible. It's not there. The reason this is important is because it's a reference to something Christ said that isn't written down anywhere, except, although you don't have to turn there, it's in Luke 6:38, where it implies or shows that Jesus Christ actually did say that and does talk that way and does have that attitude. Well, what's that? Why is that so important? It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's not you should always give, never receive. Well, look, you know, receiving is evil and giving is good. No, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Why? In the family of God, where there are eternal beings, the driving force of life itself is giving. The way we can easily understand that is that we're being given life. We didn't make our life. We can't continue our life. It's being given to us. We can take it. We can kill ourselves or others, but we can't make ourselves live longer. So God, who gave us life, is actually giving us life. That means, at least at the very fundamental element of understanding, we're alive because of somebody giving us things. There's something else. We're taking it. We're receiving it. It's more blessed for God to give us life because life is happening, but we're also receiving it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So somebody has to receive what's given, yeah? In the kingdom, there will have to be receiving and giving. But if every being is a giving being, somebody has to be receiving. Okay. All right. Not that hard. Except it's a completely different way of thinking. Other than that, there's nothing remarkable about it. Give what? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Give what? What? I don't know, I'll think of something. No, don't get to do that. What do we get to give? God makes it very clear. Romans 12. And the interesting thing about the way Paul writes to the Romans here is he's explaining the very thing we're talking about, explaining it to people who are thinking the same exact thing we're thinking right now. Give what? What? I don't know what. And I wouldn't know how to do it even if I did know what. All right. Romans 12, verse 1. The way God thinks is different from us. We are instructed to give, which is different from the way the world works. But give what? Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you. I'm begging you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that we at least are able to talk about it, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So I don't want you to throw yourself on a sacrificial fire. I do want you to give your very existence, your living body, to, something. Sacrifice it. That would be holy or set apart and acceptable to God. And by the way, that's just your reasonable service. You don't get special credit for that. Well, that's certainly an interesting assignment, but I don't know how to do it. Except for verse 2. And don't be conformed to this world. Don't live an imaginary life where the world will tell you everything's fine or you have lots of problems, but don't worry about it. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, sacrifice your life and then you'll find out why. Why would rational beings do this? Isaiah 55. Why would a rational, thinking, intelligent person do this? Isaiah 55. God doesn't leave us ignorant. He explains himself, and he's explaining to us that we'll rule with him. And when we rule with him, there's a method, and he wants us to understand it because we'll have a boss. We'll have the foundation of our power. He'll be the king of the kings. We are the foundation of the power of the nations, and he is our foundation of power. So he's willing to stand up there on the sidelines, if you will, and have us go out and do the work. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Turn too many pages here. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Where am I here? I'm in the wrong chapter. Other than that, it would be great. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Boy, I tell you, I hope that other guy I don't like reads this. I hope those unconverted people understand, because God doesn't think like those people. What do you think he's talking to here? My thoughts are not your thoughts. Meaning, if you're drawing breath, if you're physical, if you're a human being, we don't think like him. Yeah, but, you know, I pretty much reasoned everything out myself. We don't get to do that. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Eternal. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, let's measure that. How high is that? How far away is the edge of the universe? As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Ooh, I guess my ways aren't very good then. And my thoughts than your thoughts. So that's an orientation that we ought to take as a matter of life and death. So what we've seen is we are to give our lives, which is our reasonable service, to others while we live. And that is what the foundation of power for others is, except we will just come up with reason upon reason to not do it as human beings. We'll say that makes no sense, it doesn't work, look at the world around us, it doesn't work, that's silly. And where are those thoughts coming from? I need to understand this more. Where are those thoughts coming from? Not from God. That isn't how he talks. Those thoughts are coming from the one we always want to listen to first. So let's examine the guy who runs the world. Let's Let's talk about the God of this age, this world, this place that we're in. And he would have us believe that he's right and that we're right in our own reasoning. After all, you know, he told Eve, don't worry about what God tells you. You'll be fine. So here, let's think about this. Let's figure out how to rule in the kingdom, because God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. Not like our ways or thoughts. We can figure out how to rule in the kingdom by looking at the reverse. How does this kingdom work? How does the world work? The kingdom of the enemy of the human being that you are, the human race that we are, the church that we are in, the enemy of that, the enemy of the family of God. How does he run the earth? Let's look at it and then do the opposite. Well, that's pretty easy, really. You know, we can figure it out. As a matter of fact, that's not that silly a thought, because guess what? There are 6,000 years of history piling up to prove that exact point. Why all this suffering? God let us do it our way. Let's look at it. Let's learn from it. How does Satan rule and God's kingdom compare? What does his kingdom lack that God's doesn't? Well, first of all, he's the great dragon that was cast out. He's deceived all the nations. That's in Revelation 12 and Revelation 20. Don't have to turn there. But who's in charge really? Well, this is a revealing description of the relationship between Satan and God. Because the world's religions, which don't know what they're talking about, there is nothing they have for anyone. The world's religions would tell us that there's a giant battle going on between God and Satan. Right now, it seems like Satan's winning. He's in charge. He's on top. God's down here. Let's go to Matthew 12 and see what's really happening. Matthew 12, because we're going to be... This is the team we're on. Remember at the beginning of the season, the Bears just kept losing? Well, the commentators, last year was a championship season. They won the division. Oh, I guess it's over. Now, you know, Super Bowl. Well, you know, we're on this team, I hope. And it is where the real power is, the power that has a foundation of power that's interested in us passing on power and giving life. This is a very revealing description of the relationship between the real God and the God of this world. Matthew 12, in verse 22. Jesus casts out a demon here. Matthew 12, in verse 22. Then was brought to him one possessed with a devil. And as demons do, they hurt people. In this case, the person was blind, speechless, and Christ healed him, insomuch that the blind and speechless both spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" This is just some guy. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "Well, this fellow casts out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." In other words, Satan's behind this. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said this. This is really important. "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, and the kingdom of God is come unto you, or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he spoil the house?" What's essentially being said is, God can push out Satan. Christ stated here that Satan and his demons have a demonic unity. they're united. The demons are united. And if Satan were to cast out his own, how could the kingdom stand? So if one casts out demons, it certainly implies that the greater power is from God. That's what that's showing, that God's in charge, as the sermonette clearly points out. Be thankful always, because God's always in charge. God's more powerful than Satan. We're in a world influenced by Satan. We're quite familiar with various evil dictatorships and number of characteristics in common that we should keep in mind, so I'm going to give you a few. What about this world? The leader, number one, the leader is very powerful. In this world, the leader is very powerful, and he wields considerable influence. And when you consider the spirit realm, we can note that Satan was once in a very high position. We don't have to turn there. We're not going to do it. It's in Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28 shows he was very powerful and very beautiful, it says. And he was of the archangels. But not anymore. And he influences human beings to act like he does. So, number one, the leader is very powerful, and he wields considerable influence. Number two, in this world, the circle of persons around the leader are more than happy to have a dictator as their leader. Why would that be? It's because they attain advantages that they otherwise wouldn't have. They're selfish, right? Is that right? Isn't that the motivation? You know, they've got power, prestige, fame, money. Oh, they get stuff by being around the leader. That's why the henchmen that surrounded Hitler and Mussolini were as equally corrupt as Hitler and Mussolini. Again, we come back to what is the motivation of a person. Is it to get or to give? All right. So the second thing is the circle of persons around a leader are more happy to have a dictator as their leader. Very happy. Number three, the leader in this world isn't someone who can easily be overthrown. That's why the inner circle, you can't overthrow them that easily. The inner circle is content to carry out their wishes because, you know, like Saddam Hussein, if he suspected you, you were gone. He killed his own son. No, son-in-law. Killed his own son-in-law. Because, you know, I don't trust him. Well, we better pay attention to him then. We better be loyal to him because he'll just kill us. And he would. Number four. Both the leader and his inner circle benefit from their relationship more than if they worked apart. So they actually feed off each other, kind of like a weed feeds off of good plants. Unity, even if it comes about through evil purposes and selfish approaches, is still very powerful as a bond, and it's hard to break. How do you suppose drug cartels and biker gangs stay together? How about the mafia? How do they stay together? Well, they get more together than they would if they were apart. But the operative word is get. They get more. Okay, number five. In this world, there are a number, usually a very large number, of people in a nation who unfortunately do not benefit. They might even be oppressed for the good of the leader and the inner cadre of people. Number six, the majority who don't benefit are used as tools and instruments to fulfill the purpose of the leader. If you see a nation or an organization where the people who are supporting the organization are supporting what seems to make no sense, they may not realize. This happens all the time. It happens. Watch, this next year, in this electoral process, there will be people arguing for something that won't work on both sides. And we know that. But the world doesn't. So people don't even realize that they're simply being used and are very supportive of leadership that's going to hurt them. It happens all the time in this world. Number seven, the majority of a nation may be fed lies and propaganda to keep them in line. That's how you get people to follow, because you just lie to them. Ah, you'll be fine. Just keep being selfish. Everything will be fine. Now, the devil is the father of lies. That's John 8:44. He's the father of lies. John 8:44. Don't have to turn there. And it is quite possible that that's how Satan misled a third of the angels. By just feeding them lies. How he did it with Adam and Eve. Just fed them lies. That's in Revelation 12:4. Don't have to turn there either. He just, in Revelation 12:4, he just gathered a third of the angels together against God. Can you imagine that? Yeah, we can. Because we've lived 6,000 years as human beings watching the results. And number eight, ultimately, the entire system might self-destruct. Well, we've seen nations rise, kingdoms rise, institutions rise, and fall, all fall. Because those far below the upper echelons of leadership might suffer tremendously and even revolt in due time and have a coup d'etat, depending on how severe the leader and his inner crew are in pursuit of their own interests and desires and abuse of power. The suffering can reach enormous levels. And in a world that says it's okay to reject organization and authority, you end up with hoping for another Messiah. And that's been going on for millennia, where people wait for a Messiah to come only to find the next dictator. And here we go again. Now, from a Christian standpoint, we really need to note that humanity is truly a problem for the satanic realm, because all human beings who are deceived by Satan, he hates them anyway, and mankind is made in patterned after the image of God. That's Genesis 1:26, and so in Genesis 1:26 we find that human beings aren't like the devils and Satan, that we're going to replace them. In fact, and we don't need to turn there because I want you to do this, don't turn there now. But there are three tests that Satan gave our foundation of power, our king, who will be the King of Kings. There were three tests that he gave our brother. In Matthew 4, right away in the very first verse and all the way down to verse, I believe it is 10. We don't want to go there because that's an entire study in itself. But if you look at the three tests, the three things that Satan said to Jesus Christ to tempt him, we've heard those things. We've heard them. And we're talking about the third test right now. Right now. The third test is, you can have all the kingdoms of the world. You don't have to go through any more trials or tests or suffering. You can now begin to repair the damage that this world has brought on itself. I can give you that. If. All you need to do is bow down to me. Christ's answer, in shorthand, simply says, I realize I will go through unimaginable suffering. That mankind over the next 1,000 years will also go through horror and unimaginable suffering, culminating in the worst time human beings will ever experience. And I will have to come back, and I will have to kill tens of millions, and then start over. Or I could just bow down to you. That's the shorthand for what happens at the end of the trial. And guess what? He says, I will worship no other than the Lord God. And that's what the scripture tells me. And Satan just leaves. He's gone. So it's possible to make even Satan himself just go. Human beings have a tendency to say, but the devil made me do it. And I was powerless. You know, there is, and I'm going to start an argument here, I know it, but there is the insanity defense in court. Well, yeah, he killed 47 people in the mall and had a machine gun to do it and thought it through and planned it and then had multiple clips that he reloaded. But he was crazy. Well, just a thought. How many sane people would do that? And yet God actually has the death penalty biblically for someone who kills someone else on purpose. Huh? Just a thought. You'd have to be crazy. In other words, Satan made me do it doesn't work with God. It doesn't work. We have to resist him. So humanity, as far as Satan is concerned, serves no long-term useful purpose for him. And the reason is the devil views us as his enemies. And here are the basic differences between God's rulership and Satan's rulership. Number one, there's only three of them. Number one, in the realm of the devil, only a select few benefit. Under God's kingdom, everybody benefits. All the nations will say, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord and learn of his ways. God's government is based on outgoing selflessness. It engages, it embraces an involvement for everyone and the benefit of everyone, not just each ruler. And God's government is primarily functioning in the servant principle. And we had Christ explain that to the folks there who decided they wanted to discuss who's going to be in charge. And he said, look, you guys, you're not going to do it the way the world does it. I didn't come to be ministered to, I came to minister. I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. Remember? He kneels down to wash Peter's feet, and Peter says, oh, you're not going to wash my feet. He said, if you don't let me do this, you don't have any part in me. In other words, I'm telling you what it's like to be a king in the kingdom. I'm going to serve you to life, not rule you to death. Number two, what's the difference between Satan's government and God's government? Number two, Satan's rule works on propaganda and misinformation. Here's what's wrong with the other guy. Here's what's right with us. Well, God's government operates on truth, and at times, even religion deals with misinformation, basically also lies and deception, and can easily masquerade as the truth, and we can find that biblically. It's an entire subject itself, that religion tries to sound like it's good while it's misleading people away from the way of God. You will not find churches teaching us to serve. What you will find is a world set of religions based on what you get. You get heaven, you get nirvana, you get stuff now. You know, hey, send me, I'm a minister, send me money and you'll be made rich. There are people who go, oh yeah, oh. You mean all I got to do is send something? Yeah, Madoff. Sounds like Madoff, doesn't it? Send me money. Well, sorry to make fun of religion because people are very sincere involved in it, but come on. All right? Enough. Wait a minute, I'll heal somebody of being a demon. Listen, I used to broadcast this stuff. I remember broadcasting a program with, it's called the A.A. Allen Revival Hour, and it was 15 minutes long. It was on at 7 o'clock in the morning. I remember putting the tape on, and 5 minutes into this 15-minute program, A.A. Allen said, look at this, her leg's growing back. Another program, he said, oh, the demon is coming out of her, and in the background, this is indelicate, in the background you hear her going, ugh. Satan's rule works on propaganda and misinformation. Churches have nothing, nothing, except disaster and misleading for us, or anybody. Number three, Satan's fruits result in conflict. If you see conflict, it's based on Satan. Satan's fruits, what comes from him is conflict, destruction, and oppression. Spirit-led fruits from God yield resolution and construction and encouragement and unity. But unity that's different. Not unity in the best interest of each other, in best interest of the self, but unity in the best interest of all. And we have to understand this stuff, or how could we possibly be the foundation of power of anybody? There's no way we could do it. We wouldn't know how. So, how do we do it? Well, first of all, the organization that Christ said, I will build my church. The organization he put together has an attitude toward human beings you will not find in churches or elsewhere. The church of God has an attitude toward human beings we will not find elsewhere. What attitude is that? Ephesians 4. We must learn, Ephesians 4, we must learn from this, because if we do, we're going to be surprisingly capable in ruling. Ephesians 4 and verse 12. Ephesians 4, 12. So we've kind of seen, that God expects us to serve, to give, to be the foundation of power. And we've seen that Satan's method of ruling is selfish, oriented towards self. And he has managed to twist people around in such a way that they will get for themselves if they have to attach themselves, I hitch myself to a star. The person in power, I want to hitch myself to that person. Then I'll have stuff too. Why is it that young people just are so interested in finding out what famous people are doing? People are famous for being famous. Why? I'll tell you what. All right, I'm going to stop a minute. We're going to go to Ephesians 4, but let me just stop a minute. There's a research project that was just done by Citrix. Citrix is that company that does communications nationwide, worldwide. And people can see each other live on the internet. Okay, Citrix, very, very powerful. And they decided they wanted to find out, were they harming society or helping? So they did a survey of those under the age of 30. And they asked them a series of questions that resulted in something that the entire marketing world is upset about. It's a shock, and we're having to rethink. What happened? And now we're finding research in the education world that says exactly the same thing. Here's the result. People under the age of 30 will reject a job that won't let them socially network on the job. They will take a job at lower pay than a job that offers them more pay but no social networking, or they will just work around it and do it anyway, unquote. But here's the big result. Most of those under the age of 30, we're talking about highly motivated, thinking, successful people under the age of 30, are saying they would rather interface with human beings online than in person. Now, why would that be? Because they're in control of the relationship. It's not real. I love walks by the beach. I'm only 18. And I have poetry and wine, and I'm a 65-year-old fat man. But online, I'm an 18-year-old blonde girl. Well, I've never achieved anything in my life, but you know what? I can play games on there and show how powerful I am to myself. I can build cities. I can create life. What's he talking about? It's an imaginary world. It's better to be in there, hidden away in there. That's what the survey shows. Let's see, what's the survey show, right? What it shows is that we are dealing with a world that wants to hide from itself, and it's doing a very good job. Now, there's a positive side to that, and this is what we're looking at. Ephesians 4. God's church that Jesus Christ builds has an attitude toward humanity that no church has and no other organization has. Ephesians 4, verse 12. The church is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come, through the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of teaching that anybody can come up with, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. How about that? God's church doesn't treat people like that, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Well, you can't do your share if you don't want to give your share. But if every part does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, why would an individual be willing to sacrifice their life, their time of their life? Why would they do that? There's the answer. There's the answer. Because it's for the larger group, and the whole group benefits, therefore the individual benefits too. But bottom line is that it edifies itself. Edifying itself, what's that mean? It gets better. The group gets better, so the individuals in it get better. God's church strives to encourage, by God's model, to encourage an atmosphere where all benefit. At the same time, not tolerating sin or improper behavior. Sounds like a good idea. How would we do that? Well, it's probably pretty complicated. Most likely, it's probably another whole long couple of other more hours of figuring out how to do it, because it's too complicated. How in the world would we do that? Well, here's a good starting place. Matthew 7. Because we know how complicated God is when he explains what we're supposed to do. And we also know that he's so complicated when he explains something we're supposed to do as a course of life, that we would have to have somebody teach it to us, that we would have to have somebody explain what God wants, and we would never be able to just pass it on. You know, we'd have to have it written down on scrolls and have a holy environment where everybody could please, please, maybe get together and barely understand from the great teachers. No, God teaches us in simple terms. How we do this? Huh? How? Well, it's more blessed to give than receive. Matthew 7, verse 11. Matthew 7, verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would do to men, that you would have them do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Yeah, but what else? Well, considering the fact that verse 12 says it's the whole Bible, I guess there is nothing else. What do you mean it says it's the whole Bible? It says it's the law and the prophets. It's everything. What is everything? Whatever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. I really would hope that men would just imagine themselves to be powerful and great and beautiful and rich. That would enhance me. No, I wouldn't wish that. So I can't do it, can I? Can I? That's right. I don't get to do that. So there are a couple thoughts in there that are deeply important. And the biggest one is, do unto others. Life is for living, not sitting back passively. If we sit back and expect God to give us, we're just breathing. You know, back in the old days of the Spokesman's Club, we got a manual and there was a cartoon on the top of every one of the speech pages. And on page 11, or on the 11th speech, it was the Inspire speech where, you know, the Spokesman's Club members were to learn how to give a speech that would inspire the club so that they could learn how to give a speech that would raise people above, be the foundation of power, teaching us to be kings. And the cartoon on that page was a guy with no chin
kind of leaned back like this. And he said, underneath him, Basil Wolverton, you know how he was with his cartoons? And he's leaning back like this, kind of leaning back. No spine, no chin. And he's saying, inspire me. Okay. That's not a king. Living in an impossible, imaginary world, which is what the world does, isn't living. It isn't active. So, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Better way to say it, right? Easier to understand it that way. Do unto others means all others. There's no limitation on who your neighbor is. He's your planet neighbor. The little Chinese fella, the Vietnamese fella, the little fella living in Uganda, he is your neighbor. He's my neighbor. Would you like to be my neighbor? No, I don't have a sweater to do that. So you know that song, right? Would you like to be my neighbor? No, everybody's your neighbor. Don't get away from that. So that means the work is a world of people. They're all there. God so loved the church that he gave his only begotten. It doesn't say that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in him would have everlasting life, not perish. Well, wait a minute. You mean I have to learn to live like God, think like God, be God? I better love the world. Bingo. Give ourselves to the world. And that sums up the Bible, the law and the prophets. So when we think this through, we come to a pretty simple area. 1 Corinthians 2, we're almost done. 1 Corinthians 2. Let's see if I can find this thing here. 1 Corinthians 2. Our imagination, which God gave us, is given to us not to make an imaginary life, not to imagine ourselves as achievers that we aren't, or more beautiful, although we are, because this is a good-looking crowd. Nonetheless, we are not to imagine reality because God gave us an imagination, we can do what we want. No. Our imagination is for something else. Our imagination is to see what we yet can't because it isn't here. Seek, imagine first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all the other things we're concerned about will be added. That's why we have an imagination. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But it's written, eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit teaches all things, yes, the deep things of God. He's preparing something for us, and we can kind of see it, as Paul said, through a glass darkly. But if we are interested in being self-centered, self-oriented, self-driven, self-protecting, self-serving, the vision goes. It's gone. So one final thought. We're in 1 Corinthians. Let's go back to chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Ask a question here. Shouldn't, isn't this human reasoning? Doesn't this make sense? Can we talk? Shouldn't the most trained, the most experienced, the wisest, most well-read, most well-rounded, most powerful, best educators, proven leaders be just retrained to learn to serve in the kingdom and they be the kings when we talk about the king of kings? Doesn't that make sense? Take the people who know what it means to run cities, counties, states, governments, armies, corporations, churches, institutions. Take the ones, educational environments, they know how. Retrain them to learn to serve instead of being selfish and let them run the world with Christ. get a memo from God on that one. Because it makes perfect sense to us. It just isn't how it works. 1 Corinthians 1, in verse 24. It's a memo. Here's your memo. But to unto them, 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 2, no, verse 1, verse 24. I'm sorry, I told you wrong. I'm in the right place in the first place. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, which is everybody, Israel and the rest of the world, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, he is the foundation of power, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Oh, but I don't know if I want to follow him, mankind will say. Well, fine with him, but he's stronger and wiser than we are. For you see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things that are despised has God chosen. Yep. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, of whom God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Sounds like a good set of qualifications. That according as it is written, he that glorifies, let him glory in the Lord. Yeah, but I did some stuff. Well, doesn't count. The family called God is to include every human being who will serve and give life so that all benefit, including the person who's doing the giving. You think about it, why would God give life away? He's getting a family out of it. Wait a minute, you mean God's doing it to get? No, he's a giver, but the way it works is that it benefits everybody. That's worth glorifying. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 1. That's worth glorifying. Life-giving. 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 That's how we'll rule with him.